Good evening. First and foremost, I would like to vocally and publicly thank the Lord for His sovereign grace and His pure love, because without that, I would not be standing here in front of you nor worshiping among you this evening. And then also I want to thank the elders for allowing me to share my testimony. So my desire and my motivation for sharing it with you tonight is, number one, to give God the glory. There is nothing in my salvation that I have done in order to earn it. Clearly, by my past, there's no way I could have earned it. And the fact that the way that He has changed my heart since the day He saved me is pure display of Him. So I'm going to give you a little backstory. I grew up in a Christian household. Dad was a pastor. I knew all the Bible school answers, all that jazz. But I didn't believe what I knew. And this went through all my childhood till high school. And then the Lord took my father from me, from us. My father passed away when I was in high school. And that was one of the most pivotal moments, I think, of my youth spiritually. It really rocked me hard. Dad, he was the largest Christian foundation that I had. I mean, every single day, he was teaching my brother and I something. Like deep stuff, like systematic theology. And we even learned Greek one summer. Just anything that he learned one day, we were learning it that afternoon after school. And then my world shifted. And I was left fatherless. And now that I'm saved and I have an even better heavenly father than I could, an earthly father, that put me in a very peculiar situation, because after my dad died, I wasn't saved, so I didn't run to God. As a matter of fact, I became a very angry person. At that point, I think I ran even further from God than really as far as I could run, I ran. But even in my sin and my sinful lifestyle throughout college, the Lord still used my mom, still used my brother, and saved me, literally protected me from my sin. Without His grace, I would definitely be serving time right now. And I don't mean that in any way bragging. It is simply by God's grace and mercy that I'm here. The Lord used my mom and my brother significantly leading up to my conversion. My brother was at Elon, and he was in a Christian organization called Campus Outreach, and he was on fire for the Lord. And I came home from school one winter break, and I was very angry. Was very hostile towards everything God, and the Lord used my brother literally daily to invite me to Bible studies, invite me to hang out with his Christian friends, and I didn't want any part of it. And I eventually did. I eventually just gave in, just as the judge and the poor woman in the parable, how he just finally relented and heard her case. I finally relented, and God used that moment to draw me to Him. The Holy Spirit worked tirelessly, I would say. The Holy Spirit definitely pursues our souls even before we're saved, and I think it's very interesting, in hindsight, how much God loves us. It's terrifyingly beautiful that an almighty God would relentlessly pursue a soul who hated Him. And in the Holy Spirit's working, I agreed to go to a conference with Campus Outreach where it was a five-day conference. The Lord really worked on my heart that entire 5 days I was there. And it was through a sermon by John Piper titled Joy that I finally broke down. And I was tired of being empty at the end of the day. When you go home and it's quiet and you feel empty and there's no satisfaction, that's the scariest feeling in the world. But I don't feel that anymore, thankfully. My heart is now owned by one who is the source of my joy and also my hope. I look around at unbelieving friends and coworkers and how they don't seem to have any hope or any joy. Not happiness. Happiness and joy is different. I'm talking real joy. They don't have that. And it reminds me, I used to be like that. I used to have no joy. Now we wake up with a purpose. We wake up knowing that, hey, today could be the last and tomorrow I could be in heaven. Or today I could be in heaven. There's a hope and a joy in that. And I think it's interesting. I was talking to a friend of mine recently after I was saved, and he was telling me his testimony of how he was saved at a young age. And I realized there's a couple of different ways that God saves someone. He can save them from a life of sin, where the Lord saves you at a young age and protects you from living a life of sin. And then also, the Lord saves you out of a life of sin, how He saved me. He saved me out of a life of sin. And I constantly think back to John Edwards' sermon about how you're dangling right over top the tongues of the fires of hell, and the Lord snatches you back out. And the Lord's sovereignty and grace didn't just stop at my conversion, thankfully. Daily, the Lord is gracious. He changed my heart to where I actually felt love. I'm going to read 1 John 4:7 and a couple of verses out of there. And after one is saved, one truly experiences love. And I think this is beautiful. 1 John 4:7 says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us so, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. God lives in us, I'm sorry, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us." I do believe that was one of the most defining and recognizable changes when the Lord saved me. It was a release of anger and pain and emptiness, and it was one of, I want to say, warm and fuzzies in any way. But it was definitely one of love. I experienced true, genuine love for my family. I mean, yes, my entire life I said, "Yeah, I love you, Mom." But I never knew what love, genuine love, was until I understood salvation, until I understood that the very one I hated died to pay my debt that I couldn't pay. Died to save me. And even in my pride and my rejection, he brought me to him and he said, "You are mine and I'm never going to let you go." So count it pure joy that if you have experienced true and the best form of love, count yourselves very, very fortunate. And I pray that we would constantly remember who we are loved by, who loves us, and in that reminder that we show love, not just to one another in the chapel, but even to our friends and family who don't know God and who openly reject Him. Because for when we love one another, it shows that God lives in us. So I hope you find encouragement in my little story, my short young story of only 28 years. But I ask that you would continue to pray for me, because the Lord ain't done with me yet, and I'm very glad, because well, I in no way feel perfect. So thank you.
Enjoyed that testimony very much and appreciate the opportunity to share with you this evening. When I was asked to do a testimony for this occasion, I asked if I could shift gears a little bit and give a testimony of how we came into Assembly Fellowship. Judy and I. And so most of what I say tonight is going to be post-conversion experiences with the Lord working in our lives. But I also recognize in doing this, to give a little background, I would have to talk somewhat about my conversion. I've actually desired to share this testimony for a good while, and so I'm really thankful for the opportunity. Many years ago, on a Sunday night, I gave my salvation testimony here. I think I might have touched on my moving into Assembly Fellowship a little bit, but not much for time constraints. So we'll do that tonight. I do want to issue a little bit of a disclaimer. I've wondered about whether I would mention the name of the denomination that we were in earlier, and maybe that might come out, maybe not, I don't know. I would not want what I say to be taken to be critical of that group, are very negative. I would not want what I'm saying to be taken as something very exclusive. Within a very evangelical context, I consider myself kind of ecumenical. I've been involved in work where I have touched and been touched by lots of different types of Christians over the years, and had great fellowship. I realized that in the denomination that we left, God was working, is still working in a mighty way, and I appreciate the work that God is doing in the lives of all His people in all groups. So, That being said, as far as my salvation, I did not grow up in church per se. Didn't go to church as a small child. Thankfully, my mother read the biblical narrative to me frequently. And so, in retrospect, I could look back on my childhood years after I was saved and just be so thankful for that, because at least once I was saved, I had a lot of background as to what had happened in the Bible, historically, the events. For a few years in my early teen years, my grandmother came and picked me up to take me to church. A very godly woman, concerned about me, obviously, I guess, because I'm getting a little older, I could get into trouble and so forth. And I went with her for a few years. I could answer questions in Sunday school, but I was pretty clueless as to what was going on in the preaching, and I wasn't really paying attention. And after a while, after a few years, and I was getting a little older, and I was wanting to become more involved in sin. And I told my mom, I just don't want to go with my grandmother anymore. And so she told my grandmother. Thankfully, though, my godly grandmother all the while was praying for me. And so I reached a point where I decided I was an atheist. I don't know that I ever really was, but then I met Judy, and she was working on me some, and I came around to saying, yes, there is a God, and I should respect him, but I had no interest in going to church or things like that. I was drafted, went to Vietnam. Judy and I got married while I was in service. I got out of service in February of 1971. I was 23 years old. Later that year, I really came under strong conviction, and Judy was wanting to get into church. I didn't want to, but I came under such conviction that I decided I really needed to try church and see if that would help. The conviction really intensified with attending church. By September, I had surrendered to the Lord. The next spring, we were invited to Florida Street Baptist Church by someone that Judy saw on a routine basis where she worked. She was working in a restaurant. An older gentleman would stop there and eat, and he would talk to her a lot and was discipling her to a certain extent, what he could, I guess, while he was eating his breakfast or lunch. He invited us to go to special meetings there, and I said, yeah, we'll go. And there was a missionary speaking that night. He brought a message out of John 7:37, the verse about the one that believes on Jesus, out of his innermost being would flow rivers of living water. This message impacted me, it impacted Judy greatly. And I made a commitment that night to really just be sold out for the Lord. And I think I've failed in so many ways in that. But it was a watershed moment in our lives. And not long after that, I felt a pull to preach and to get into a Bible institute. So that fall, I enrolled in Greensboro Bible Institute. Meanwhile, I'm becoming much more involved in the church that we attended, had different offices there, and I taught teenagers and then was teaching an adult Sunday school class. In my first year of Bible Institute, I was in a class called Types in a Pentateuch. The teacher had taught at Piedmont Bible College, and he was teaching in this night school I was going to. It was just a part-time school. And one night, in teaching about the tabernacle and how it was constructed, and we know it speaks of Christ, but symbolically, typically. It also speaks of Christian life, truths about the church. And he talked about the boards in the side of the tabernacle and how there was like this rod or pole going in between them, through them, for stability. And then there were four like posts attached to them on the outside. And he took us to Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And he began to talk about how that years before he had gone to a non-denominational meeting and talking about the worship services there. And he related this to this verse, and he talked about the breaking of bread. And as he described this, there was just a burning in my heart. There was a fire that began to flame. I said, I wanted to know more about that. It resonated with me in such a powerful way. And I said, this seems like something that we should do and that I want to know more about. Well, as it turned out, this instructor had an illness, and he was out the rest of the year. He didn't come back the next year of school. In my third year, he was able to come back. And it wasn't always easy to get to talk to him after class and so forth. But meanwhile, I've had this desire, this burning. I want to know more about this, and I'm getting a little more information. At some point, I ordered some booklets, but the publisher was out of the booklets that maybe would have been better for me. And so I'm kind of in limbo. I want to know more about this, but not a lot of sources for finding out. But in the third year, he had returned, and one night he was in teaching pastoral theology. He talked a little bit about elders. Now, this was very brave on this guy's part. He is working in a denominational school. He's teaching a Bible class in one of the largest denomination churches, probably in the Piedmont, one of the more influential. But he's really teaching us some things that are not what's taught in the Institute and somewhat contrary to that. So, and he would touch on these kind of briefly, but as he did, my heart is burning. He talked a little bit about elders in this pastoral theology class. I was able to talk to him again after class and get a little more information from him. Meanwhile, I'm studying on my own, and I'm thinking, this really seems to be how the church should function, and the church should be non-denominational, should have a plurality of leaders, not a single minister taking on a special title. These worship meetings, they sound like they just sound so wonderful. And there's a certain amount of frustration on my part. In the summer, between my third and fourth year of the Institute, I guess it was the summer or early fall, I don't remember the exact time, Judy stopped at a yard sale in Julian. We were living in Julian at the time. And she didn't go to yard sales that much, but she stopped at one. And it just so happened in the providence of God to be the home of Jim and Carol Stewart. They began to talk and fellowship at the yard sale. Judy found out that they went to an assembly. And so they offered to get together with us, and they came to our home, and we went to their home, and the fellowship was just great. Jim gave me a lot of counsel, a lot of scripture. He gave me books, little booklets to read that explained assembly principles so much. My Reasons by George Landis, why he left the Baptist ministry after many years in Baptist ministry, successful. He preached the funeral of one of the United States presidents, Warren G. Harding. Straight Paths for Children of God, books that briefly and succinctly laid out scriptural principles. And as I read these, you know, like, I'm convinced this is the right thing to do, but should I do it? This is the way church should function, but I'm so involved in the church I'm in. I've got a lot of positions, and I'm teaching, and I'm going to make people mad. But ultimately, I felt convinced I needed to do this. And in the fall of 1975, we came here to Shannon Hills one Sunday morning. We had decided, living in Julian, it was a pretty good drive to all the assemblies, but it wasn't a whole lot of difference in driving. So we said, we're going to go to Shannon Hills, we're going to go to Gibsonville. That's where the Stewarts were at that time, though, you know, rooted, Jim, very much rooted here. And we were going to go to Graham, Burlington, Ramsour, Siler City. So we came here on Sunday morning. We went to Siler City on Sunday night. We went to Gibsonville on Wednesday night. We went back to Gibsonville on Sunday. The Lord led us to stay there. We were there from from the fall of 1975 until July of 1980. In July of 1980, we moved here to Shannon Hills and have been here since. The Lord has really blessed us in assembly fellowship. I'm so glad for it. But I better stop with that. But to say that I've found these principles to be so important. And that burning in my heart when I first heard about the worship meeting, how we find it to be true week after week, the importance of worshiping the Lord. He deserves it. He desires it, that we worship Him in spirit and truth.
Good evening. Man, this is way up here. Thank you so much for asking me to give my testimony. And thank the others for giving me a little extra time. 53 years or 52 and some years is a lot to cram into 15 minutes. So I just want to read a verse to start off. This verse has been very prevalent in the past few years, but it's one that's been hanging in our home on the wall in some shape, fashion, or form our entire married life, and it's Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. That's 11 and 12, actually. I told my wife, I said, I can't come up here and give my testimony without giving hers also. We have been very involved with each other our entire lives. We both grew up as the youngest of five children. We both had two brothers and two sisters. We were both brought up in the assemblies. Both of our fathers were elders. In the assemblies, we attended the same camps and activities and conferences, and just in one way or another, directly or indirectly, we were very involved with each other. Our families were, and many other families too. And she fessed up to me that she didn't like me at first, so I thought I was always wonderful, but she. I can't really speak just for myself. One flesh, bone my bone, flesh my flesh. So when I speak, I'm going to speak about our testimony. For me personally, deviate a little bit from that, three major events in my life: getting saved, getting married, and joining the military. Three pivotal things that happened in my life. After we got married, just to give you a little perspective and background, after we got married, we lived in 9 different places, 17 different houses, and attended 10 different assemblies. We have been all over, Hawaii, Germany, you name it. And we've been here in Greensboro. I came here in 2013. My wife came about a year later. And we're used to moving. About every 3-4 years, we're used to moving. So this is a little bit different for us. We've been here 5 years. And we're all sitting around going, so when do we move? I'm not trying to give any hints. We're not... Not right now. The Lord hasn't said anything. So, but through the years, the one thing that always held true to us were the assemblies. And we learned so many things through the examples in assemblies. The Lord has just done so much protecting us. So there I was. I got a there I was stories. There I was in West Texas driving on I-10. The gas gauge is getting extremely low. And sure enough, the car putters to a stop. We pull off to the side of the road. And if you've ever been to West Texas, there is nothing out there. Nothing. Now, this is back before Google and all the other aids to help you along and tell you where the next closest gas station is and all these kind of things. And there we sit on the side of the road, and we have our 1-year-old in the car and everything that we own pretty well in our car. And I jump a fence and I walk up to this little shack up on a hill, and I'm there, and Joan is in the car and she's looking on, and this truck pulls up to the shack. And of course, Joan in the car, well, this is how we die. You know, West Texas, there's no one here. Anything could happen. My husband's up there with a stranger in a truck. But that stranger, the Lord sent, because that stranger had a gas can, and that stranger had a piece of hose, and we siphoned gas out of his truck and poured it into our car, and we drove the additional probably 200 miles to get somewhere in Texas, but no, the additional mileage to get to a gas station. He protected us. And he continues to protect us, always. In El Paso, we got there and we learned generosity of time. And all of these things that I'm going to mention are all umbrellaed under love. The generosity of time. This kind woman, Mrs. Tom from the chapel, took us and drove us around all over El Paso, showing us the bad places and the good places and where we should try and get an apartment or not live, or, you know, there's some bad places in El Paso, Texas. And by the end of the day, we had met several people from the assembly. We had met folks with children of our age. We had been given a playpen for our son to live in. We had seen many apartments in different areas and places. It was wonderful. She spent the entire day just driving us around and talking to us and sharing with us. And when we showed up on Sunday, we didn't show up and say, hey, we're here and we're the rents. We showed up and people said, oh, that, we know you. And we shook hands and we talked and we sat down, and then we broke bread. It was wonderful. There were some other times in our lives. We went to Hawaii. We had the privilege of going to Hawaii twice with the military. And the first time we went, we had some struggles. And we actually went through a time we were separated apart. Joan was in the States and I was in Hawaii, and we were going through some tough times. And when she came back to Hawaii, we had the tough task of going back to the assembly at Ocean View Bible Chapel and asking to be forgiven and restored into fellowship. In that assembly, Brother Hideo Yamamoto, he took us in, and the other elders, and he talked with us. And over a period of time, several months, They restored us back to fellowship with that assembly. And they did it with love, with kindness, with gentleness. And it was a biblical restoration. I don't think I ever want to go through that experience again. But the Lord put us there, and He put those people there in charge of that assembly, and just unbelievable what they did for us to bring us back into fellowship. It was wonderful. We did go to Nashville Bible Chapel when we lived in Huntsville, and we would drive 92 miles from Huntsville to the assembly there every Sunday. We'd leave at 7:15, and that got us there at 9:15. Unless I was driving, then got there a little earlier. One of the things the Lord's still working on me with there. So, and we knew a man there, Johnny Phelan. I don't know if any of you know Johnny Phelan. He's a wonderful brother. He's in his early 90s now. Had a few scares, and he when we went home this last time to pick up Carolyn back to Huntsville to pick up Carolyn from camp, he saw us picking her up, and he walks up and he says, "Welcome home." See, we could go back to just about any of the assemblies, all the assemblies that we attended out of the 10. Well, 9, because one is no longer in existence. But out of those 9, we could walk back into that assembly and they would all look at us and say, "Welcome home." You know, if you have an assembly, you have a family. If you have an assembly, you are going to be shown love and kindness. And if need be, restoration. It is an incredible thing to be a part of this family. So with the assemblies, we have been shown so many things and lessons to learn. God is, as was mentioned earlier, God is not done with any of us until we're taken home. So He's not done with me either. We've learned and been shown the example of love and kindness and gentleness, but through our movement continually every few years, we thought for a long time that the military would just send these orders in the mail or through my personnel people, and they would say, "Hey, you're going to Hawaii, or you're going to El Paso, Texas, or you're going to Houston, or you're going to Killeen, or you're going somewhere." Unfortunately, it was Texas for 9 years. That wasn't the best thing, but so He's done that. And when we got to Virginia, I was 18 and a half, 19 years in the Army, and I really thought, this is it. We had a pretty good assembly, Bethany Gospel Chapel, and it was a good body of believers. And they weren't huge, but they were good body believers, good strong believers. And we were very involved with the assembly, and I thought, this is it. I'm gonna put in my paperwork, and I'm gonna retire, and we're gonna stay here, and that's gonna be great. But guess what? The Lord's not done yet, is He? He had some other plans, and He sent orders for me to go back to Hawaii. And oh, by the way, you're not just going to go to Hawaii. I'm going to pack you up and send you to Iraq. And it's not going to be just for 12 months. It's going to be for an additional 3 months, 15 months. And that was tough. It was hard being away from my family. Joan had the much more difficult task of taking care of those children. I am not going to lie to you. Other than some bullets flying around me, she had a much, much more difficult job than I did on a day-to-day basis. But after that, we went to Huntsville. And we thought to ourselves, this is it. We're gonna stay in Huntsville. We're even going to buy a house. And we bought a house, and we moved into the house, and we lived there for 2 years. And then God said, "No, you're not done yet. I'm going to move you to Greensboro." And He hasn't said where we're going next. I hope this is it. But every time I say, this is it, it doesn't seem to work out. He seems to find someplace else for us to go. But in that entire situation, we've learned that we're not rooted to a place. We're rooted and grounded in Christ. That's who we're rooted and grounded with. And through the assemblies, he's shown us love and kindness and just more than we could ever imagine. On Wednesday night, several months ago, I went way back in the archives and I pulled out and I had been talking to my father and I had painted this huge picture of my father got saved and then my mother got saved and then their children got saved and it's on and on and on. It's this huge Christmas tree of people. And we're at many, many grandchildren now, all from this one individual, Sid Atzinger. And in that message, if you were there, but in that message I talked about this verse in Matthew, and this verse sticks with me. And this is about this last portion for me, and it's in Matthew chapter 3, verse 15. Just to paint the picture a little bit, John is there at the river baptizing, and Jesus comes and he says he asks John to baptize him, and John tried to prevent him by saying, I need to be baptized by you. Are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for this is fitting for us to fulfill righteousness. Permit it to be so. The Lord sometimes has to stand and put his arm around us and say, permit it to be so. See, John was acting out of humbleness, humility. I don't need to baptize you. You need to baptize me. See, unfortunately, sometimes I do it out of my own stubbornness. But he has to remind me, let it be so. And sometimes he has to come up and put his arm around me and squeeze my shoulder and say, Neil, just permit it to be so. And then sometimes he's got to step right in front of me and get face to face with me. And he's got to say, Neil, let it be so. And it goes on and on until finally he's tripped me and he's on top of me and he's face to face and he's yelling, Neil, let it be so. So I still have to learn continually. And we all still have to learn continually. Don't ever stop learning. Don't ever stop trying to take on those lessons that he is trying to present to us. There's always something there, especially when you're in an assembly. You know, there I was, and we're at an afternoon dinner, and I'm not the most avid reader. I'm just not. In fact, I had a discussion with one of the brothers here, and he was talking about this book that he had read, and he had read this other book, and this book says that. And I said, you know, I don't read much. And if I am going to read, I'm going to read the Bible, because I don't do a whole lot of it. So that's where I'm going to get it from. And he respected it as an answer, but I don't like to read very much. And that same brother, Johnny Phelan, I was sitting in the auditorium, and I don't remember what I was doing, something there, and he came and he sat down next to me, and Johnny is he's a unique individual. He doesn't pull too many punches or even make it sound good at all. Brother, how's your personal walk with Christ? Are you reading daily? And these questions just started coming at me fast and furious. And I'm just, you know, I haven't. And I've never been very studious at that. But he puts people in our lives, like Johnny Phelan, who just come straight out. And there's nowhere to go. You can't run. You can't hide. You can't, you know. And I have, to this day, I have no idea why he asked me all those hard questions. And I said, what in the world possessed this man to come? And I asked somebody, I said, well, that's Johnny Phelan. And later on, I thought about it some more. And I said, that wasn't Johnny Phelan. It was the Holy Spirit. Saying, Neil, are you reading? Are you walking daily with me? always something to learn. And we've been a lot of places, we've done a lot of things, and I don't know if he's done yet, but in closing, I just like to say, I can't wait to see what he's going to do next. I don't know.
Thank each of these three brothers for sharing from their lives with us, Clayton and Ron and Neil. Thank you so much, and your families. We were encouraged tonight and blessed, and I'm glad we were able to do this together. We're going to close in prayer, and then just to give you a little idea of what's going on next, if you'd like to, the official watch night service will begin at 9 o'clock, and from now until a few minutes before that, we're going to have some board games down in the fellowship room to the left where the food will be later. You're welcome to go down there. Some games set up. Joseph and Caitlin will be there and kind of hopefully getting some games going. You can stay and just fellowship here. We hope that you'll be able to stay and be with us from 9 to 12 also. If you have any children in the nursery, ask you to get them between the 8 and the 9, and then the nursery will crank back up at 9, and we'll also have a children's meeting for ages 4 to 10 during the 9 to 10 section, and then we'll have our break time for refreshments. We'll all be together, and then we'll have the kids in the nursery again. We'll make some more comments about that, but just wanted to let you know a little bit. Thank you for being here. It's been a blessing already tonight, and we're looking forward to the rest of the evening, and hopefully some more folks will be joining us as well. So I'm going to ask Tico Wallace if he would close this section of our time together tonight in prayer, and then we'll reconvene here at 9 o'clock.